The reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. This is the word of God.
Well, I'm starting today what will be going through to Thanksgiving Sunday, a series on worship. Why it is we do? What is it that happens by God's order, God's design? What's to happen as we gather here on Sunday mornings? You know, when we hear that word worship, I think there's a tendency, certainly has been in the course of my life, that word worship, what comes to mind is the idea of the activities that we engage in when we gather on a Sunday morning. Now, we know what happens when we come here. One, well, we sing songs. Two, we pray. We give our offering. We baptize in some Sundays. Children, adults, we have on some Sundays communion. We read scriptures like Brad did today. You listen to a message from the Bible. And it's very easy to begin to see worship as, you know, the kind of religious activity that we engage in when we have a hankering for it, you know, when we feel like doing it, when we've got time for it, when it seems like the right thing, when we're moved to do it. And it becomes one of the many other very good, wholesome activities that we do in our lives. The truth is, though, that's not how God sees worship. That's not God's understanding of worship. That's not how we see and understand worship in the Scripture. If you dig into the Scriptures, you see from Genesis through to Revelation that worship is always understood to be a story. And the star of this worship story is God. Worship is all about God. It's not about us. The center of all our worship is to be God. And God shares this story with us that has a past. It's got a present, like right here, right now. And it's also got a future. It's the worship story. It's the gospel story. The incredible thing, and I don't know that, I'll be honest, I didn't always get this. Very dim of eye and slow of heart, mind to get this. But the worship story, if you can get this, begins before the very beginning. We think, well, it all starts, of course, with creation. You know, what we see in Genesis. But it doesn't. The phrase is often used with regard to movies these days. A movie, it's a prequel. Well, creation has a prequel. Before the very beginning, God existed. God doesn't have a beginning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't understand all of that. But this prequel to creation, you've got this community in the Godhead, the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is incredible, overwhelming, abounding love that each of the persons that one God have for each other. Now, again, how do you get your heads and your hearts around that? I don't know, but I know this. It's true. One God, three persons, each one of them filled with a wonder, an awe, giving glory to each other, and all of it rooted in a deep, deep love. But you see, this amazing love that's experienced in this community of the Godhead, it can't be contained. It's, you know, we sang a song about how God's untamable, uncontainable, and this love bursts out. And what we get is the song of creation. The creation of the world and everything that's in it, as we read about it in Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, it's all rooted in this overflowing love of God. It can't be contained within God. Everything in the Trinity, it just bursts out, and what you see is the song of creation. There's this joy inexpressible that expresses itself in creating. Important to know, because, you know, sometimes, Presbyterians have been noted for being rather stoic in their worship. God is not a stoic. There's this joy, this rapture, this delight in the Godhead and the whole of the Godhead involved in all of them together in creating. And then they look, you know, you read through Genesis 1 and 2, they look and they see what they've created, and what is there? There's delight. And what they say, it's good. Scary thing. I have a granddaughter who's just started junior kindergarten. I didn't think I'd ever get to be someone like that. But, she started on Thursday and Friday. And I have to admit, there was a fair measure of anxiety in our household. So there was a call at the end of the school day on Thursday by Jan to our daughter, Megan. How'd it go? And Megan said, she said this. She said, Naomi came walking out of the school at the end of her first whole day of junior kindergarten with a smile on her face. And I heard that, you know, through Jan on the phone, and I went, yes! We've been praying for that. Now, mind you, she took her teddy bear. But there was a smile on her face, such delight. And I can easily see God doing exactly the same kind of thing. Maybe not in a literal way, but you get the sense of it. God creates. And there's this joy. Looks out at it. Yes! It's good. God's creation. Have you ever thought, you know, we got this incredible gift here at Knox of the praise team, Hillary leading it. You know, have you ever thought, who were the very first worship leaders? You know who the first worship leaders were? Adam and Eve. They were created by God to live, and they did live in this unbroken, love-filled relationship with God and with everything that God created. And the Bible tells us, the end of Genesis chapter 1, that they were put in charge, together the man and the woman were put in charge of taking all of the created order and lifting it up, holding it up to God as a song of praise. They were the first worship leaders. That was their task. They were to lead the chorus of creation, the whole of creation, to God the Creator. I get it that not every one of you here likes, maybe, I hope you do, the music of Bob Dylan, but I like Dylan. And Dylan has a reggae-inspired song on his 1979 album Slow Train Coming, entitled Man Gave Names to All the Animals. Anyone? No? No? No one's? No. Come on, someone knows that song. Surely, no? Oh, I love that song. That song in the 1990s, I think it was 1999, was actually turned in, the lyrics of it were turned into a children's storybook. Now, I'm not going to, I'm definitely not going to sing. I haven't got a Dylan voice. I'm bad, but not that bad. I like them, but, I'm going to share just two verses of the many verses in the song, and I hope that you can catch something of the sense of what these worship leaders were doing in creation. The delight, the joy, the wonder. I'm going to call it the fun. The fun of worship. Okay? Man gave names to all the animals. To all the animals. In the beginning. Man gave names to all the animals in the beginning, long time ago. He saw an animal that liked to growl. Big furry paws, and he liked to howl. Great big furry back and furry hair. Think I'll call it a bear. I can see that, you know. Next animal that he did meet had wool on his back and hooves on his feet, eating grass on a mountainside so steep. Think I'll call it a sheep. And then right at the very end, he saw an animal as smooth as glass, slithering his way through the grass. Saw him disappear by a tree near a lake. And the song ends right there. Bang, just right there. And you're hanging on that thread. But you know, the word that comes next. Because something happened there. Something happened that changed everything. And that something resulted in the worship leaders being pushed, removed from the garden of delight and joy, wonder and awe, and the fun of worship, into the wilderness. And the song changed in the wilderness. And here are creation's worship leaders living in a world where they're now disconnected. I mean, they've been connected to the life and the love of God. They devoted their lives to that point to ascribing glory and honor and worth to their Creator. But then they began to think that there was something of greater worth that they could get apart from God. And the two rejected God. Now, you know, you think, that's hard to believe. I mean, why would anybody do something so stupid? Maybe it isn't that hard to get. Maybe I'm like that. And you're like that. And we're all like that. They had it all. But they wanted more. And that more of pride resulted in a fall that went so low, so far down, and they were pushed out into the wilderness. And now that song of unbroken love to God is shattered. It was broken. And think of having a CD with scratches all over it. And you don't hear the real sound anymore. What you hear is now distorted. I mean, it makes no sense. It's hard on the ears. It's hard on the heart. And not only that, it's not only this one CD, but now there are thousands upon thousands of other songs that begin to pummel and assault your ears. There's this cacophony of noise that's always clamoring for your attention, and you can hardly, if at all, hear the voice of God. Before you could. Clear and pure. Do you know anyone who has tinnitus? You know anyone who's got that? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? It's the ringing in the ears. I have a definition of tinnitus for you. It's usually described as a ringing noise, but in some patients it takes the form of a high-pitched whining, electric buzzing, hissing, humming, tinging, or whistling sounds, or as a ticking, clicking, roaring crickets, or tree frogs, or locusts, cicadas. I mean, God help those who have tinnitus. I mean, really. The severity of that, it's just really awful. But think to yourself now what spiritual tinnitus is like. Where you can hardly hear the voice of God. It's losing the ability not only to hear God, but also to experience the life of living in the life and the love of God. Yeah, we still worship. Lots of worship going on in the world, and some of the people who worship have the Hamilton Tiger Cat jersey on. Some of them have the Toronto Maple Leaf jersey on. It's misdirected worship. It's worship that's away from the Creator. It's given now to people. It's given now to things that are created. But the amazing thing is that God, this is stunning, God doesn't give up on us. God continues to sing over His creation. The worship song of God will not ultimately be drowned out. God's song of love will not quit. It will not have an end. It will not fail. God is going to finish. In His love for His creation, God is, and count on this. It may not be very much that you write down in the course of a message on Sunday, but you could write this one down. What God starts, God finishes. In his love, God will finish what he started. And God is singing a song now of promise and of hope. It's in the scripture lesson that that Brad read for us. It's this scripture is all about promise and hope. You think of it, there wasn't very much that would have commended Abram. Rather, a nameless, almost nomad in his day. But God changed all of that. God turned that man around. And he renamed him Abraham. And Abraham and his wife Sarah, God ignited in the two of them a plan to teach the whole world a new song to sing. You know, that passage that Brad read, it's like God says to Abram and Sarah, he says, look up into the sky. Just look. And count. Try and count the stars that you see in the sky. You can't. Try if you can, but you won't be able to take measure of it. That's how many descendants. They couldn't have children. She was barren. That's how many children you are going to have who are going to sing my worship song, who are going to become part of my worship story. Now, what we call the Old Testament, 39 books in the Old Testament from Genesis through to Malachi, that's the story of the people of Israel chosen by God to bear this witness to the world of who God is, of what God's like, the love of God, the grace of God. And you know, sometimes they did. But I can identify with them. Because more often than not, they didn't. And they stumbled around. They failed. They fell away. They neglected God. They rejected God. In fact, there's this awful thing. And it's almost like I need to have confession time again, but this awful thing that I read in Judges, and I think, Lord, that's true of me. They did what was right in their own eyes. What was right in their own eyes. They forgot about God. And the Old Testament's all about God seeking them, inviting them, calling them back. It's about God rescuing them, delivering them time after time. It's the story of God who never forgot his promise to Abraham that there would be countless people who would join in this worship song, who were going to follow in this line of faith, people who would embrace God's worship story with everything that was in them. God made a promise to Abram, and God's not going to break that promise. Didn't Abram, will not to us. But you know, that promise keeps getting better and better because it's not a promise that's about us. It's all about God. And the promise is one day we're going to live and experience again a world. Grab hold of this. A world of an unbroken, love-filled relationship with God and with each other. It's called God's new heaven and new earth. We're not there yet. But that world is a world where, it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Message translates that God moves into the neighborhood and God lives with us. And in that world, no more death and no more crying and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain. All of the old order of creation, the disconnection from God, the misdirection away from God, gone forevermore, everything made new. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the one through whom and in whom the world is going to be made new. We can begin to sing a song because God has the worship song of God. Because God's put a song into our hearts. There's a longing in every heart for something better. For something that expresses the more that's not within us. Something that won't disappoint. Something that won't disappear. Something that will count. Something that will matter. Something that will endure. But that song needs a name. We have to sing a name. And so next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the name. The name of the one who gives us this new song, gives the world a new song to sing. His name is Jesus. I hope you'll join us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing in a moment, Forever. Let me just